Tonight we're continuing our study in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we're studying chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. This brings to a close the two books that were written to the young man Timothy from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul looked at this young man as his right-hand man, in a way. Timothy, Titus, Tychicus, and some of those individuals that went from place to place wherever Paul preached. And as we'll see from this particular chapter, 2 Timothy, Paul is interested in Timothy coming to him right away. Paul is in prison. It's his second imprisonment in the city of Rome. And he's expecting his death imminently. So this is a farewell message in this farewell book written to Timothy. Of course, there are many lessons that we can learn. There are things of a personal nature. But many things that are taught to, and are relayed to Timothy and passed on to Timothy as the Holy Spirit guides Paul. Is for the church. Timothy is at Ephesus. The church likely was fairly good size there, influential in that area. And Timothy and others have been at Ephesus preaching and teaching. Let's look at our outline. I actually noticed in my Bible I have a different outline, so I'll throw a couple outlines at you tonight. So I'll be preaching from one and y'all will read from the study from the other. But we'll be looking at the first five verses, and they're the same title in both my outlines, to the charge to preach sound doctrine, or preach the word, as I've got in my Bible. Then in verses 6-8, the end of Paul's life in view, the assurance in face of death. And then from verses 9-22, I have that all under one heading, greetings and closing remarks. But within that, those verses, we have a number of subtitles, I guess, because in verses 9-15 are some personal messages to a personal request Paul is making of Timothy, some urgent requests. And then in verses 16-18, praise for the Lord, and then some greetings from 19-22. But let's look at this charge to preach sound doctrine. Timothy was a preacher. Timothy was a young gospel preacher. Timothy was to be a young gospel preacher without the availability of the older gospel preacher, Paul, in the coming months and the coming years as he continues to preach. He's preaching at a church that has had elders and possibly still has elders. But in one of the churches of Asia that 30 years from this point in time is one of the churches that is addressed by the Apostle Paul or by Jesus in his revelation to John. And he says that this church had left their first love. So we see there's going to be a number of challenges that this young man, Timothy, is facing. How long he preached there or stayed there, I don't know. But anytime we're dealing with individuals, the individual members of the church, a congregation changes as Brother Philip was mentioning in his prayers. I know I've been preaching for a number of years and hardly have we ever had the same audience two times in a row. Seems like there's always somebody new that wasn't here the previous time we met, or there's somebody here the previous time we met that was here previous time we met that's not here at the time we're meeting now. So that happens. It's very difficult to get the message to the church when the church is not available for the messages. So we need to encourage those around us as best we can to meet with us, to study with us, to get themselves involved with helping us with things that are being done by this congregation to work with the church over in North Carolina. There are probably some things that we could do for Jim Hunter that he probably is not, maybe not asking for, that we probably could touch base with to see if there's anything that we can do on his behalf. One thing we can do, I'm sure, is pray for him, and I'm sure many of you do. There are a lot of, I was in Montana for a couple of years, and there's some difficult places in this country to preach and teach the word. And the Appalachian area, North Carolina over in that area, is one of those areas. Those are not Nashville people that he's talking to over there in the Carolinas. They've got a different upbringing, and they've got a different outlook on life. But they need the gospel just as well as we do, and just as well as the people in Nashville, Tennessee. In verses 1 through 5, Paul encourages Timothy, regardless, he says, of what happens, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what people may be wanting you to say and wanting to hear, regardless of what others may be preaching and teaching, you preach the word, he says. I charge thee, this is a military term, I charge thee, it's a command, therefore before God, that's he calling God to witness, he calls the Lord Jesus Christ to witness, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That's the charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means he needs to be constant in his preaching. Be urgent in his preaching. Be right on the spot, is what one fellow put it. Be right on the spot. When something is needed to be preached or taught, that's what he needs to preach and teach. Be instant in season, out of season. There are going to be some times when it may not be convenient for a certain subject to be preached or for a lesson to be preached. But he said, continue to do that. And he said, within that preaching and teaching, reprove or convince. There was a problem of false teachers. Rebuke. Those who sin, rebuke. Convict them. In their hearts of their sin. And then he said, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. The word exhort has to do with encouragement. It's a call to action. A call to action by the evangelist or by preacher, the preacher Timothy. And he's to do that how? Well, with longsuffering, with patience, and with doctrine, and according to the teachings. Teachings that have come from Paul, teachings that he's directed by the Holy Spirit. For the time will come, he says, and it has ever been on the horizon. We know this today. We know it from several hundred years ago from history. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I suppose at that time they left their first love. They will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is doctrine that is wholesome. Doctrine that is healthy. Teachings that are not false teaching. Teaching that's not error. Teachings that build up rather than tear down or divide a group, as the church at Corinth was prone to be doing. Time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does it mean to have itching ear? What happens when your ear itches? You want to scratch it, don't you? I know every once in a while there's a hair up there that tries to grow and it itches my scalp. I have to reach up there and scratch it every once in a while. That was meant to be funny. But anyway. But there are folks Paul says there are people that will listen to these false teachers, and they won't want to hear you, Timothy. Not if you stay sound in your teaching. Not if you continue to teach as you've been taught. He says they're not going to hear what you have to say because what you're saying is calling on them to action. You're rebuking. You're reproving. You're exhorting. You're encouraging. You're calling them to action, and they don't want to be called to action. They want to feel good. A lot of people today want to feel good in their churches. That's why we have these big cathedrals built. That's why we have these charismatic leaders giving speeches that are socially accepted and psychologically grounded, but not in Scripture. Well, they may be grounded in some scripture, because the scripture is positive. But to leave undone a lot of things and leave unsaid a lot of things. And verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears. Now, these are people that are Christians. These are people that are suddenly, because of their own lust and their own desires, want to hear something different. There's a lot of congregations and a lot of religious groups now that want to hear something different. So they give it to them at different times. They have a service early on. If you want to hear something that different, then you come then. If you want to come later and hear something maybe just a little bit different, you get to hear a different kind of preaching and teaching and singing and music and whatever. That's going on not in just in some churches of Christ, but it's going on throughout the various religious groups. So they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That means they turn to error. They shall be turned to fables or lies or stories or tales or whatever. And that word fable has been mentioned a number of times in the books of the 1st and 2nd Timothy. But watch thou. In other words, be alert, Timothy. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention. And that's what we have to do in the church. We have to pay attention. Janice and I were just in Missouri, and we attended a church at a congregation that wasn't even in existence when I was back there in the 60s when I was going to church there. I was at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, in the Army. And on the weekends went down to Springfield, led singing at one of the larger churches. And this congregation that I visited last Wednesday night, the guy said, you wouldn't want to go there anymore. They've moved, but they've changed some of their teaching. And it doesn't appear to be acceptable. Because he was asking me, he said he's got some people coming to Nashville that were going to be in the opera land area and want to know where Sound Church was. So there are folks asking about when they come to Nashville not just going to the closest congregation necessarily, where they'll be, but trying to find out where a sound congregation of the church is. And since he's asking that, he must have heard that there are some that are not sound, but probably know more than we know by various discussions with preachers at some seminars or whatever. But people know more than what we think they know sometimes. But Paul says, Timothy, in order for you to know what's going on in your congregation, in order for you to know what's going on among the elders, because Paul said it would come a time when there would rise up among the elders in the church at Ephesus false teachers, who would go and be pulling people out and teaching them false things. And that happens. I've seen it happen on two occasions where I preached. A man called himself a prophet up in Montana, and he attended, and we had to keep our eyes on that fella. And he attended the classes, and of course in classes, it's been our procedure, to allow back and forth conversations and discussions or whatever. And I told some of the men, I said, if he ever gets to taking over the class, I said, y'all back me up. We didn't have elders. I said, because we're going to have to stop him from talking if he starts talking. Because we don't want the people to hear all the error that's going to be spouting out of this man's mouth. He stayed for about a week or so, and then he left. I never heard of him again. But, you think nothing like that can happen. I've had things at other congregations happen where somebody, a preacher was fired, but he didn't stay fired. he came to church there again and came forward to invitation just so he could say something else. Well, folks are peculiar people, aren't they? Sometimes we have to be on guard. I was a song leader then and then a teenager, and I was told, Jim, you keep the service moving. And this is the person to call on for prayer at the first prayer. This is the person to call on for second prayer. When you sing, when they have a second prayer, we're dismissed. Or the last prayer. So they wanted things to move. They want interruptions. Paul told church at Corinth, let things be done decently and in order. And so we Timothy was told to be on watch, and that just didn't mean he's going to stand out there and just look out into the distance, you know. He was to be on spiritual watch. He wasn't an elder, but he was an evangelist, and he was a teacher, and he needed to be on guard as far as what was being taught and who was teaching it. Be on watch, but watch thou, or be alert in all things. He says, endure affliction. You're going to have problems, he says. You're going to be persecuted. Remember he told him in the first letter, let no man despise I you. Don't let it get to you. If somebody talks about you being too young to do that preaching, do the work of the evangelist. You just stick to your job. Told him earlier, preach the word. You stick to what you're been called to do, and been taught to do, and be alert and watch out and make full proof of your ministry. Be a diligent follower of Christ and stay right on track. And you keep on guard. Verses 6 through 8, Paul talks about the end of his life being in view. I don't know whether Timothy was expecting this at this time and in this letter, or whether he was expecting Paul to know. He said, "For I'm now ready to be offered." It's almost like it's to be a sacrifice. He sacrificed his life to this point, and his life is to be taken from him. The time of my departure is at hand. He's not catching a bus. He's been on trial. He mentions later, no one came to my defense, so he's having to stand up in defense of the gospel, in defense of what he's done over the years, and others are not standing with him, and obvious reasons could be given. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, I'm now ready to be offered, time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. Three things he says here. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And one writer said, that's what we're called to do. We're called to fight. Earlier in 2 Timothy 2, the first few verses, Paul talks about him being a good soldier of Christ. And he talks about being a soldier back in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And so he said, I've fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. So we need to fight, we need to finish, and we need to keep. You know, a lot of folks don't finish what they start. Whether it's a job they take on, or whether it's Christianity that they take on. Some folks get along in religion and in their Christianity, become Christians, and they quit right in the middle. Or they start slowing down. Or they forget whose they are. And we need to do as Paul did. We need to finish. He didn't say necessarily he came in first in this race. It's almost like an athlete in a race. He didn't say I came in first. He said, but I crossed the finish line. I'm crossing the finish line. I'm there. I kept on keeping on. Therefore, there's laid up for me not a crown that they would give you at these races, that was made up of olive leaves or branches or whatever. He said, but it's a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, they'd have judges at these track meets or these athletic events, just like you do at the Olympics. They had those type of events back then. Said, the righteous judge will give me at that day being judgment day. Not to me only, he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. This would give hope to Timothy. This would give encouragement to Timothy, wouldn't it? He says, Paul's gone through all of this, and look at his attitude. Look at his attitude. He said, I'm not going to fuss. I'm not going to complain. Because look what Paul has done. And he's writing to encourage me when I ought to be writing to encourage him. You know, sometimes we get the most encouragement from people we're encouraging. Did you ever call Sister Boner, talk to her, and get off the phone feeling like she was the one sicking out, or whether it was you? You just wonder whether she's trying to encourage you and keep you on the... Sister Hardy sometimes, when you call her, She's positive in her thinking. She doesn't complain a whole lot. If you ask her if there's anything wrong, sometimes she might, you might be able to get it out of it. But we need to be people like that, that will be encouragers. Barnabas was an encourager, and that was his name meant exhorter, didn't he? He helped people. He helped his kinfolks out when Paul didn't want John Mark to go along with him. Barnabas says, "I'll take him," but just a boy. And he had patience with the boy. Paul maybe just didn't have the patience he needed to have at that time, or maybe he knew something that Barnabas didn't know. So Paul says, "There's a crown of righteousness for me," and he knows it. He doesn't act like he's just hoping, does he? He acts like he knows something. You expect he knows something? We're going to study the book of 1 John. And John knew something too. Hereby we know, it's used a number of times throughout the book of John. We know something. Paul knew something. I think he knew where he was going to be and wind up in judgment. I think he knew he was going to get that crown. You know why? Because he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, and he had kept the faith. He said, "Well, I don't know whether I'm doing what I ought to be doing as a Christian. And if God would come now, I don't know what." Yes, we do. We can. We can know. And we need to know. We need to have that hope. Do thy diligence. So there's some words for Timothy, a little bit more personal. Do thy diligence to come to me shortly. Later he would say, make it before winter. Long about October, November or so, back in the Mediterranean area, he said, "Oh, I don't want you to wind up like I did one time, Timothy. Like I did on my first journey to Rome, as I was guarded by those guards on that ship that shipwrecked." He said, "Don't wait that late in the season, but you come earlier. Do thy diligence, come to me shortly. Demas has forsaken me." Now, Demas was spoken of positively a couple other times. But having loved this present world, he's departing to Thessalonica. You know, we might be tough on him, and Paul, I think, is being tough on him. But, where is Paul? Paul is in prison. Paul is not in that hired house. He's probably not in that hired house he was those first 2 years of the first imprisonment. Who wants to be a friend of Paul when he's on trial for his life? Raise your hand. And show up when they're having his trial. And stand up for him as a witness for good. Not too many wanted to do that. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed to Thessalonica." We don't know why he went to Thessalonica. "Crescens to Galatia." We don't know Crescens other than this mention, I think. "Titus to Dalmatia." We know Titus. Book was written to him, which we'll be studying shortly. We don't know why he went to Dalmatia. "Only Luke is with me." Luke is a physician. Luke is the writer of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Other instructions to Timothy. "Do diligence to come to me. Take Mark and bring him." So everything had been cleared up between Paul and John Mark that had that problem on that first missionary journey or second. "Bring him with thee," first missionary journey, "for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." That's where Timothy is. Tychicus is being sent there. Tychicus has been used by Paul a number of times. He was sent to Colossae along with Onesimus to deliver the Colossian letter and the book of Philemon. And he says, another thing, says, "I left a cloak with you." Most folks think that's an outer garment because winter's coming on, not too long off. And said, "I left it at Troas with Carpus." It must be a pretty good garment because he's going to have to go out of his way to get that particular garment or have it brought to him. He said, "When you come, bring it with you and the books, but especially the parchments." Likely he had some copies of Old Testament books. And one fellow or commentary stated that likely he was needing these, whether for his personal study, maybe for his defense. Maybe to prove to the Roman officials that, hey, here are the scriptures. And here's what I was preaching that would come to pass. I was not trying to usurp the authority of the Roman government in no way. It was just strictly spiritual matters. Whether it was there or not, we don't know. Then he brings up another individual we haven't heard of before and we don't know much about. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. We don't know who he is. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom, and this is a message to Timothy about this individual, of whom be thou aware also. Maybe he's going to Ephesus. I don't know whether he's going to Ephesus. Maybe Timothy will run into him if he comes to Rome. He said, beware of him, for he's greatly withstood our words or our preaching. Now, verses 16 through 18. At my answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. In other words, his defense at the trial, as he was put on trial, nobody stood and said, I'll be a witness for Paul. I stand up with Paul. I'm on Paul's side in this affair. Or likely he had no man, no lawyer, though they had maybe a number of lawyers, I'm sure, in the city of Rome. A number of people who could get up and speak for other people. But nobody would get up with Paul because Paul was on trial for his life. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I will suppose these are Christian people that I pray God it won't be laid to their charge, he says. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He said, I had the Lord on my side. He strengthened me. And that by me the preaching might be fully known. Paul was still preaching and teaching. And that all the Gentiles might hear, whether it was before the tribunal that he was being tried, or whether he was doing some preaching on the side through others. But he was still able to preach the gospel. You know, it was his ministry to go to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, and that they might hear. I'm told that the place where they would meet to have a trial for people like Paul at that time was a fairly large hall, and people could come in and listen to what was going on, could listen to the trial. And Paul would use these occasions as he had before. You remember back in the book of Acts when he spoke before Festus and Felix and Agrippa. We had those messages and we had those lessons, and Paul was there preaching and teaching, if you recall. He was telling why he got where he was, you know, and what had happened, how he was converted, and how he had taught others. And thus he was teaching those people. Now he's teaching again, though he's speaking in defense of his life. He says that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some say that used figuratively maybe for Nero, who happened to be emperor at that time, or it might have been that on his first defense he wasn't killed at that time. They also threw Christians out before the lines just for entertainment, and so that could have been the case. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly king. And Paul wasn't concerned about the outcome, though he thought the outcome would be his death. He wasn't fearful of death. Will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So the Lord is with him, and he's thankful that the Lord's with him. Now he says to Timothy, Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, salute them, greet them, and the household of Onesiphorus, I guess it is. So Priscilla and Aquila are at Ephesus. The household of Onesiphorus, or his kinfolks are there in Ephesus. And Onesiphorus may be with Paul. He's mentioned earlier in chapter 1, verse 16 of 2 Timothy. Let me drink of this water. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. The only thing I mentioned there is some of the commentaries made comments about, why didn't Paul heal him? Well, what was the purpose of healing? To confirm the written word. Why didn't Paul heal himself? He had the power of healing. That wasn't the purpose of healing, was it? purpose of healing it back in that time was not to take care of all the sicknesses that were throughout the world. Or they would just gone from place to place to place to place, and that's all they would have done. But the purpose of healing people was to get people's attention so that they would listen to that person speak and preach and teach the Word of God, that they might know that God was with that speaker, and therefore it was God's Word and was to be heeded. Verse 21, as I mentioned earlier to Timothy, he said earlier to do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then here he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. In other words, I want you to make it. So he's not thinking his time is going to be long. He wants them to get there before the bad weather comes in. Now these last few people, I don't think we know who they are. Or I don't know who they are, and they're not mentioned, seem like in the other scriptures. A man by the name of, or somebody by the name of Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So there are people with Paul or in contact with Paul. That send greetings to Timothy. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, Timothy, just like the Lord has been with me, I pray that the Lord will be with you. Because there will be times when folks don't want to listen to you. And folks will be down on you. And they will put you down. But he says, keep on preaching, keep on teaching, and God will be with you. The Lord will be with you in your teaching. And it's the same. The application to us is the same. We need to do as Paul did, to continue to fight the good fight of faith and to continue to press on to the goal and then to keep the faith, keep on keeping on. Tonight, I think if there's one here who's not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? If you studied on your own or with someone, you're convinced and you're convicted in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins in obedience to your faith. We ask you to do that. And if there's one here that's a Christian that needs our prayers, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing? Shall we stand?